what I'm going to do, Susan, I'm going to give you. So we're doing a little something different here. I created this kids' sermon worksheet. So as I am preaching, kids, are you listening? Everyone look at me. As I'm talking, there is going to be, you're going to find, I think it's 11 questions, and they're fill-ins. So I want you all to fill in the answers. Now, I'm going to help you, right? As I preach, I'm going to look. My wife made this for me, okay? Yes, I couldn't make this, okay? I tried, it did not come out well. So whenever I raise this up, I want you to listen because the answer is coming. Okay, guys? So I don't only want you to listen, but I want you to be looking up here. Okay, and we'll see how this works because I've never done anything like this before. So hopefully I do not mess up. All right, so let's start. As way of review, last Sunday, we took a look at the first 12 verses of chapter 1 of the epistle to the Galatians. And we covered the theme of the epistle, that justification and sanctification are by grace through faith. We also identified the purpose of the epistle, to teach that the Mosaic law and good works play no role in justification or sanctification. We also observed how Paul defends his authority as an apostle. He also defends his gospel message. And then lastly, Paul identifies a problem that's occurring in the Galatian churches. There were some individuals known as Judaizers that had entered the church and were teaching a perverted gospel message. They were teaching that salvation was based on faith and works. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read that chapter again. And then we'll go into the remaining verses of that chapter. So, Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. In verses 13 through the first part of verse 16, Paul is going to provide additional proof that his apostleship and his gospel message was authentic. And he's going to do that by comparing his former life with his current life. So let's look at verses 13 through the first part of verse 16 again. Let's read it. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. We read in verse 13 that Saul's mission in life. Now, we have to remember that Paul's name before he got saved was Saul. Paul's name before he got saved was Saul. And Saul's mission in life was to persecute the church of God. He did it beyond measure. He had one goal in mind, and that was to destroy it. We read about this also in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. You don't have to turn to it. In Acts chapter 9 verse 1 and 2, and I do this backwards. In Acts chapter 9 verse 1 and 2, we read this. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, we read, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He did it beyond measure. He had one goal, to destroy the church. Now, I'm going to go off on a slight tangent here, because I mentioned that Paul's name before he got saved was Saul. And that is true. And as you look at that, some scholars have indicated that Saul had two names. You see, he had a Jewish name, Saul, and he also had a Roman name, Paul. It was very common in those days to have two names. It's interesting to note, though, that in the chapter where we find out that he has another name, that's Acts chapter 13, and I think it's verse 9, in that chapter, Saul mentions the king, King Saul. And if I'm correct, that's the only time King Saul is mentioned in the New Testament. So this is homework for you all to go back and see this play. Why is Saul's name, why is he now called Paul? And if you look at that chapter with King Saul, we remember King Saul, he was known as the king that stood head and shoulders above everyone. Yet, he was only powerful when he was humble. And you see that in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17, when Samuel speaks to Saul. So King Saul was only powerful when he was humble. We also know, these are just thoughts when you go back to do your study on Saul and Paul. We also know that King Saul persecuted David, just like Saul was persecuting believers. He was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think, some scholars believe that Saul decided to use his name Paul because he was trying to minimize his Jewishness. I don't believe that's true. Because later on in Galatians 2 and further, we're going to see that Paul actually circumcises a young man to highlight his Jewishness. So I don't think he was trying to minimize his Jewishness. But if you look at the word Saul, if you look at that name, rather Paul, if you look at the name of Paul, it means little or to be humble. After that Damascus Road, Saul was humbled. He was humbled. But something for you all to take a look at. Going back to Galatians, Paul is going to go on now to describe his former life, how he advanced in Judaism and surpass his contemporaries. So Galatians 1, verse 14, we read, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." In other words, Rabbi Saul's life was founded on keeping the Mosaic law to find favor with God. Saul was the perfect example of a self-righteous individual that was destined to hell. Saul is a picture of all those who try to find favor and salvation with God by doing good works and trying to adhere to the law. In this section, Paul is attempting to convince the Galatian believers not to listen to the Judaizers who were trying to undermine his authority and his gospel message. Paul's logic, centered on the fact that his apostleship and gospel message had to be true, since his former life was so contrary to his current life. In other words, if Paul had devised the gospel message, it should have included the law and works, since his former life centered on the law and works. Yet the gospel message he preached did not include works. This 180-degree change in his belief system could only be the product of a God-given gospel message, and not a man-made gospel which includes works. Paul's conduct in the past should serve as proof to the Galatians to reject the Judaizers' false teaching that works are involved in salvation. In verse 15 and the first part of 16, we now see Paul's conduct as a saved Jew. Look at verse 15. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," Paul writes that God had revealed to him that before he was born, it pleased the Lord to separate him to himself. Before Paul began torturing believers, God had already separated Paul to himself. Look at that latter part of verse 15. It says, "And called me through his grace." How was Paul called? It was by the Lord's grace. That is the mechanism by which anyone can have a relationship with the Lord. Again, salvation is an act of God, and all we are called to do, all we're called to do, is acknowledge that we are sinners, and by faith believe in the Son and what he accomplished at Calvary. Verse 16 says, "To reveal his Son in me." To reveal his Son in me. God revealed Jesus in Paul when he got saved. And God does the same thing with every Christian. If you are a believer, then God revealed Jesus in you on the day you got saved. That is your position in Christ. That can only occur because you've been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also teaches that when you believe, you are separated to Him. And that is positional sanctification. Remember, sanctification is us being separated to God. That is our position. That's a legal term. We are legally separated to Him when we become believers. But God also wants to do what? He also wants to reveal Jesus in us, in our daily lives. And that is called practical sanctification. Works play no role in practical sanctification. Galatians 2:20. I know all the kids are looking up here. Galatians 2:20. It says this: "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This is really important. Works are the result of justification and sanctification. They are not the means by which we are justified or sanctified. Let me say that again. Works are the result of justification and sanctification. They are not the means by which we are justified or sanctified. That's one of the purposes of this entire epistle. People are supposed to see Jesus in our lives. And because they see Him in our lives, that will provide us opportunities to reveal who He is. Now, you all know we had a foreign exchange student from Spain with us for 2 weeks. And he wrote a real nice card to us. And one of the things he wrote is the following: that he was really encouraged and had a really good time with our friends at church. He was very quiet, but he was observant. And you know, we had an opportunity, Jared and I, to give him that gospel message. The latter part of verse 16 says this: "That I may preach him among the Gentiles." We are supposed to be preaching an unadulterated gospel message. We are not supposed to be on the streets preaching against abortion, homosexuality, bullying, or legalizing marijuana. But rather, we are to be preaching Jesus. Yes. Jesus. That Jesus, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4 says this: "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What purpose does the Lord have for you and me? I can tell you what He did not intend for our lives. Do you want to hear what He did not intend for our lives? All right. He did not intend to save us so that we can sit in a pew at church every Sunday and then wait a few days until we do it all over again. He saved us for a purpose. He saved us for a purpose. And that is to reveal His Son in us so that we can perform the good works He provides us to do. He saved us for a purpose, and that is to reveal His Son in us so that we can perform the good works He provides us to do. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this: "God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." He saved us according to His own purpose. Don't limit God by what or where you think you should do or be. The next section is the latter part of verse 16 and then verse 17. And I've titled this section, Paul Defends His Gospel Based on Location. Paul defends his gospel based on location. Let's look at the latter half of verse 16 and verse 17. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul is going to provide us additional proof that he was not taught the gospel by man, by describing where he went after he got saved. He did not immediately go to Jerusalem to be taught by Peter, James, and the other leaders in the Jerusalem assembly. After the Lord met Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul continued to Damascus. He spent some days preaching in the Damascus synagogues, and then he traveled to Arabia. Damascus was far from Jerusalem, so there is no way that Paul was in contact with the Jerusalem leaders prior to preaching the gospel. I mentioned last Sunday that it would be really important to see the section about Saul's conversion and what occurred after. So I want us to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and starting at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise. Everyone looking up here, kids looking up here. Arise and go to the street called Straight. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, so he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose? So that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. Saul was living in his own terms, when he was met by God on that Damascus road. Young people, you don't have to wait until you're in your 20s or 30s to meet the Lord on the Damascus road. Trust him and then follow him early in your life. Going back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, we learn that Paul preached in Damascus and then he went to Arabia. Look at verse 17. But I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Now we don't know how long Paul was in Arabia, and the scriptures are silent in regards to what happened when he was in Arabia, except for the fact that we know in verse 12 that Paul said that the gospel he preached came directly from God. Look at verse 12. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday we learned the definition of revelation, right? It's a direct communication with God, from God. It would appear that during his time in Arabia, Paul was being taught by the Lord. You know, at times we all need an Arabia experience. There is nothing wrong with getting away from all the distractions of life, work, etc., etc., and spending some time alone with the Lord. I will give you an example. For the past 5 years, well, last year I went with my wife and the kids, but the years previous to that, my family would leave home for about 2 weeks to go to various Christian camps. And I remained behind with the two guinea pigs, the cat, the dog, and the many plants I had to water. And I can testify to you that it was a wonderful experience waking up Saturday morning, having breakfast, and then studying my Bible. And the hours would just go by, and before I knew it, it would be evening. And I would be full. And all I did was be in the scriptures. We all need, at times, an Arabia experience. Now, after leaving Arabia, Paul goes back to Damascus. And then we're told, after a total of 3 years, which would include his time in Arabia, he then visits Jerusalem. So our next section is verses 18 through 20. And I've titled this section, Paul's Visit to Jerusalem. Paul's Visit to Jerusalem. All right, so let's read verses 18 through 20. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other disciples or apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. When Paul arrives in Jerusalem, he only meets with two apostles, Peter and James. James is the Lord's brother. This is the James who wrote the epistle of James. And he stays there 15 days. Now we have to remember that Paul had persecuted the apostles and believers in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, we read this. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. In the past, Paul would go before the high priest, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, and he would obtain what? He would obtain papers. Those were arrest warrants. He would take these arrest warrants and he would drag Christians, men and women, we already read about this, he would drag them back to Jerusalem. And that's what he was going to do. When he was traveling on that Damascus road, that's what he was going to do in Damascus when the Lord stopped him. Think about this. Paul had to face his past as an unsaved law-keeping rabbi when he visited Jerusalem those 15 days. Do you think Paul may have been haunted by the memories of the Christian men and women he dragged back to Jerusalem in chains? We have to recognize that probably every place that Paul visited, there would be individuals who could testify to Paul's life as a persecutor of the church. We should be encouraged that God in His graciousness can use our past for His glory. When people talk about you or me, do they say, "Well, I remember you when blank, but now look at you and the work the Lord has done in your life. You are a new creation." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. In verse 20, we read, "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie." What does he mean? Paul is confirming that he has concluded his defense. He had responded as best as he could to these Judaizers who were trying to undermine him. There was nothing more Paul could do or say to try to convince these Galatian believers to return to the original teachings. You know, this reminds me of 1 Peter 3:15. It says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Now, after spending 15 days in Jerusalem, Paul traveled to Syria and Cilicia. Tarsus was the capital of the province of Cilicia, and that is where Paul was born. Consequently, traveling to Cilicia meant that Paul was returning home. And undoubtedly, he was going to preach the gospel message to his family and the people he grew up with. Let's look at verses 21 through 24. And I've titled this section, "Paul Returns Home." Paul returns home. Verse 21. "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God in me." There is a precedent being set here by Paul visiting his hometown. Do you recall the story in Luke chapter 8? The fellow that was possessed by demons, devils, right? Jesus takes all the devils out and they enter into this group of swine, and then the swine jump into a body of water and they're killed. And then Jesus tells the healed man in Luke chapter 8 verse 39, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Luke 8:39. Do we give the gospel message out to our respective unsaved family members? Have we told them what the Lord has done for us? In verse 23, we are told that the churches in Judea who had been persecuted by Paul heard rumors that Paul himself now does what? Preaches the faith. How did the Judea churches respond to this news? Did they doubt the rumors? Did they believe but not accept Paul? No, they responded by glorifying God, since they recognized who now indwelt Paul. Look at verse 24. And they glorified God in me. As we end here, I want to leave you with some thoughts. How do we treat people who have come to know the Lord? Let's say the person was a thief, a pedophile, a murderer, a drug addict, a homosexual, and now they profess to know the Lord. Do we glorify God, yet keep them at arm's length? Do we recognize that God now indwells them? Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Secondly, have you had a Damascus experience? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you can have a Damascus experience. Instead, it's going to be a North Monroe experience. All you need to do is recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was perfect, He was completely righteous, that He went to that cross, His blood was shed for your sins. All you have to do is recognize you're a sinner and then place your trust in Him, that He was your substitute on that cross. And then, like Paul, you'll have a Damascus experience. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, have you had an Arabia experience? Now, we live in the D.C. area. All right, it is like practically impossible to get away from the distractions of life. Impossible. But we all need an Arabia experience. We need a time where we get away from all the distractions of home and just spend a quiet time with Him. And I promise you, if you do that, you're going to be fed. You're going to be fed incredibly. You're going to be able to respond to temptation and respond to your spouse and respond to your coworkers and respond to fellow students in the way that the Lord wants you to respond. Not according to works, but you'll be able to respond to them because you're going to respond to them in love. Because you're so occupied with Him that He is sanctifying you. You're so occupied with Him and your relation with Him that He is going to change you from the inside out. As we come here this morning, I pray that if we haven't had a Damascus experience, that you have one. As a believer, that you have an Arabia experience. And then we have to look as a church. How are we going to deal with people that have come to know the Lord, but come from a past in which they really got saved from something that we might not feel comfortable with? How are we going to do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time that we've had to look at your word. Thank you for giving us Paul. Thank you for giving us Saul. And looking at how he was a man under the works, trying to find favor with you, and you met him on that road, and his life completely changed. He was a humble man. He says that, oh, wretched man that I am. He knew he was humble. He knew that he was wretched, and he had to be humble before you, because you were the Almighty God. Lord, I ask that all of us this week, that we might be occupied with you, that we might be in the scriptures, that we might come to you in prayer, that we might have fellowship with other believers, that we might worship you during the week individually before we come here to worship you collectively in the Lord's Supper. Guide us as we go downstairs now to partake of this food. We thank you for the hands that have made this food. Thank you that we can eat today, because we know there are so many people in this world that are going hungry today. today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Did that work? This is good. It's just, we're still trying to figure out the
Yeah. Yeah.
But like Philip
was eating. And the Dumber girls.
So it's kind of in between.